Numbers, the 13th chapter, we notice there, going into Numbers, the 14th chapter this morning, 9 o'clock, an event in the history of Israel where they failed to use an opportunity that God gave them to go into the promised land. And we observe from that the fact that it was not that they did not believe in God or that they did not believe that God had rescued them from Egypt. He certainly had, and they knew that. The problem was that when God gave them a command to go in and to take the land and to possess it, their faith in God was not strong enough to translate into obedience. And it was what we referred to as a faith failure. We observe the fact that this is a problem that Christians deal with from time to time. We see it in the New Testament in the disciples of Jesus in Luke, the 8th chapter, where in verses 22 through 25, his disciples, according to Jesus, had no faith. At least they certainly believed in God, but they didn't trust him at this time of crisis when there was a great storm upon the sea. In Mark chapter 4 and in verse 38, they asked Jesus, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" They lost confidence in his nature and in who he was. A faith failure, as we're referring to it here in this study, is a time when faith fails, when we are challenged or when we are in a crisis. Our faith does not translate into obedience in spite of what we see all around us. It's not wrong to petition the Lord as the disciples of Jesus came to him in the bow of the boat. It was fine for them to ask for his assistance, but they indicted him in saying, "Do you not care?" They didn't believe that he would be able to provide for them even while he was asleep. And so we've got to understand from this that certainly there are times when our faith may not translate into obedience. Sometimes in the midst of doing God's will, we have a faith failure. I think about Peter in Matthew chapter 14, in verses 22 through 33, when the Lord told him to come to him, Peter got out of the boat and he was walking on the water. He was in the midst of doing the Lord's will, and in the midst of doing it, he looked around and he saw the waves and the tempest, and he began to lose the faith to cause him to do what the Lord had called upon him to do, and he began to sink. All of these are simply to say that in our lives today, while we may be able to look at the children of Israel and think, what a failure. What losers that they would be rescued like they were from Egypt, led across the Red Sea, and then at a time like this to enter into the promised land and they wouldn't go in? Well, it's easy to say that. We know the end of the story. We've been able to read how God gave them the land. What about in our case when God gives us those opportunities we talked about earlier this morning, opportunities to study with a neighbor, to share the gospel with a friend? And yet we second guess it and we think, well, there's no way they'll obey. There's no way they would give this up. There's no way that they would be willing to make the changes necessary in their life. And we judge their heart without giving them an opportunity to respond. We think, well, I'm worried I may lose this relationship with this friend or this relationship with a family member. Brethren, we've got to understand that opportunities are given to us by God. As for them to enter into the promised land and to possess a land that flows with milk and honey, think about the opportunity to have a friend or a family member as a brother or sister in Christ. Yes, there is a risk. But God is with us. How many opportunities do we miss? And it's not just in missed opportunities. It is in times of peer pressure when we're suffering for the cause of Christ and in the midst of doing God's will that our faith weakens and it does not translate into obedience. And so we talked about why the children of Israel had a failure like this. We know what causes heart failure. We know some of the things that might cause an automobile failure. We might know some of the things that would cause a business failure or financial failure. We look for the causes of those and we try to keep that from happening again. What about in spiritual failure like this? Well, what we noticed is that one of the causes of their faith failure in Numbers 13 and 14 was a problem of misplaced fear. And that misplaced fear we see here in Numbers chapter 13, when the people cried out, or their at least their statement concerning their fear in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33 had to do with the giants of Anak. And they were afraid of the fact that they didn't have the physical ability to overthrow these nations, these people that were in the land of Canaan. In verse 33, we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. I want you to realize that this spirit of fear is not what Christianity is about. We saw that in 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 7. And we saw how that can hinder us. And what we talked about was the fact that we open the door to fear when we're not content with whatever state we're in. If we're not content with what we have in the state that we're in, then we open the door to fear that something can be taken away or that something cannot be acquired. And that moves us from doing what we otherwise ought to do. If we're content, we're not worried about what we might lose. We're not worried about what we may not acquire. We're content in the relationship that we have with God. We also saw that fear, the door is open to fear when we are afraid of the consequences of the things that might come about. And when we're not walking by faith every day of our life, this is what prepares us for the crisis. David was prepared for Goliath when he fought the lion and the bear. And so when we walk every day by faith in God, it helps us when the big things come to know God's taking care of me. He took care of me through all the smaller things. He'll certainly take care of me through this. But when we guide and direct our lives according to what we want to do, we set God aside and we pursue a career we want or an education we want, sometimes to the compromise of God in our relationship with Him, we're not going to have faith in God when the crisis comes. I want to go on to see another cause of this failure, and that is the problem of false information. As we look back here in Numbers 13, I want to begin in verse 31 and notice that the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." That's why the people in verse 33 believed what they believed. They received a false report and they believed that false report. I want to tell you, false information can be especially detrimental. Obviously, the report the spies gave was exaggerated. It was exaggerated. And they misrepresented what was actually there. I want you to notice also that as you read verse 31 and 32 and 33, I want you to notice that what you see in those three verses are the opinions of men. Is that not right? You notice that? And when you go back to chapter 13 in verse 2, God told Moses, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan." You know what Moses sent them to do? He sent them to do reconnaissance. Moses said, "I want to know, tell me if the cities are fortified or not. Tell me if there are a lot of people or a few people. Tell me if there are forests there or not." He never asked the spies to tell him whether or not they could take the land. Did you notice that? Never did God tell Moses, nor did Moses tell the spies, "I want your opinion on whether or not we can take the land." He said, "I want you to come back and give me facts. That's all I want. Give me facts." Because Moses needed to know how he was going to carry out the military campaign of taking that land. That's all he needed to know. But what they did is they came back and they gave the facts intermingled with their opinions. And this is the great problem that we have in what is called Christianity today, is we've got too many people that are including their opinions with the facts. They'll read some scriptures, but then they're going to give opinions that are actually contradictory to what the Scripture says. We've been talking over the last couple of weeks about salvation by grace through faith. The Bible certainly says that we're saved by grace through faith. That's fact. But when people say you can't do anything in your salvation or you nullify grace, that's opinion. And it's actually a false report, because what we noticed is it's in contradiction to what the Bible says. This is the problem in so much of the religious teaching and preaching today, is fact intermingled with opinion. And we've got to be careful of that, brethren. We've got to be careful that we do not take our opinions of what is the best way to carry this out and bind that as if it were fact. We've got, certainly there are going to be expedient ways that we do things where God has given us liberty. The key is, don't bind those expediencies, or don't make a judgment based upon this is what ought to be done, this ought not to be done, as if it were fact. When we preach the Word of Christ, we need to preach His Word. And everything that we say needs to be in harmony with what God's Word says. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. These men did more than that. They gave their opinions along with the facts. And this is what made it so dangerous and what was so devastating. You know, in Romans chapter 10, and in verse 17, the Bible said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where our faith comes from. Not by the word of men, not by the opinions of men. And what happened to the children of Israel is they made their faith based upon the opinions of the 10 spies. That'll definitely lead to a faith failure. When our faith in God becomes corrupted and mixed together with or perverted by faith in the ideas and the opinions of men, that's going to destroy us every time. That's why in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 24, the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem wrote to the Gentiles and said about the Judaizing teachers, they trouble you with words unsettling your souls. What were these teachers doing? They were taking the gospel of Christ and then they were adding to it their opinion, which was that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. The Bible didn't teach that. I know they didn't have the Bible, but the revelation of God, the gospel of Christ, didn't teach that. That was added based upon their opinion from their Jewish background. And what we find out is that they unsettled the souls of many Gentiles. Folks, souls are unsettled. Souls are destroyed when they believe a false report. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes to Timothy and says in verse 3, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, that is the teaching, which accords or is in accordance with godliness, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now listen to the end of verse 5. From such withdraw yourselves. That's how serious error is to God. You know, we live in an age where everybody wants everybody else to be okay. And everybody wants to just believe that it really doesn't matter what we believe or what we teach. Let's all just love one another. That will destroy the people of God. It was a false report that was believed that destroyed an entire generation of God's people. Millions of people that were traveling through the wilderness to the promised land. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. 40 years, they believed a false report. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 14, he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Those aren't words of the gospel. What words are of no profit that will ruin the hearers? The words and the ideas of men. Now he goes on and says in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. Verse 16, but shun. You know how to shun someone? He says, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message, this is not the message of the gospel, it's the message of the opinions of men. Idle, profane babblings. He said, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow, look at the end of this verse, they overthrow the faith of some. What was it that overthrew their faith? A false message. A false report. Had to do with the resurrection here. It really doesn't matter. The idle, the vain, the profane babblings of men, that's what this teaching is, that incorporates men's opinions that's contrary to the doctrine which we've received. That's what that is. It's like a cancer, he said. It'll spread. We talked over the last 2 weeks about the doctrine of Calvinism, the theology of John Calvin. You talk about something that spread like cancer. That's Calvinism. It has spread throughout the entire Protestant realm. And people accept it as if it were the gospel. And it's false. And it is overthrowing faith of many, many people. I think this is the reason that David, the psalmist, said in the 119th Psalm and in verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We have to have the truth and the truth alone. That's why this is not just some hobby that older preachers have, that the truth is so important and that we've got to hear the truth and that we don't need these lessons that are just after dinner speeches, that are motivational speeches. Look, there are a lot of stories and illustrations that are great. They're very motivational, but the preaching of the gospel is just that. It needs to be the preaching of God's Word. I'm not saying that an illustration, a metaphor, an example can never be thrown in. But what I'm saying is that our preaching does not need to be a metaphor and a verse thrown in. A story, a motivational speech, and a couple of verses thrown in. That is where we're going to find ourselves, without knowing it subtly, in this place of a faith failure. Because we begin to believe the wisdom of men and lift it up on a par with the Word of God. God forbid that we ever allow that to happen. We have to abide in Christ's Word in order for the truth to set us free. John 8, 31 through 32. You know, in Numbers chapter 14, going back to our text, as you look at the end of chapter 14, I want you to notice the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, Numbers 14 and verse 36, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land. Verse 37, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. The death sentence. That's how God feels about an evil report. That's how He feels about a false report, about false teaching. That's how God feels about it, because it destroys God's people. I want you to recognize also that their faith failure was because of a failure to focus on God. Going back here to chapter 13, notice in verse 27. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Instead of focusing on the positive, they focused on the negative. They failed to focus on God. I want to tell you, we've got to learn not to focus on the crisis. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. He says in verse 16, Therefore, we do not lose heart. We need to remember this passage. We do not lose heart. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Where was his focus? You know, he could have looked at either one. He admits our outward man is perishing. Did he focus on that? No. He said there's something else going on at the same time. And it's greater and mightier and better. The inward man is being renewed. Verse 17. For our light affliction, notice his perspective on persecution. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, rather, are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Focus. Perspective. This is absolutely key. It's crucial that we not have a faith failure in our life. Look at the right things. I've mentioned this before. I've been told that the NASCAR drivers, when they come around the turn, and I've been to the track there in Indianapolis, and I've watched NASCAR drivers practice out there on that track, and I cannot even imagine what it's like to take those turns at the speed that they go into them. And I'm told that they train themselves not to look at the wall. They say that if they look at the wall, if they look at what they fear, they'll drive into it. We've got to learn that lesson. We've got to have the ability to see through. Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 13 through 16, the Hebrew writer says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Were assured of them, embraced them. Isn't that great? Think about that. They embrace them. There are things that we embrace, aren't there? The things that we love, we embrace. We embrace our children. We embrace our spouse. We embrace our parents. We embrace concepts and ideals. Ideas. Freedom. Liberty. We embrace that as a people, don't we? He said that these things, they didn't see them. They weren't here. They saw them afar off. They were assured of them. They hadn't received them yet, but they were assured of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Drop down to verse 24 through 27. And notice regarding Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He could have looked either way, couldn't he? He could have looked at either one. How many times do we choose to look at the negative? To look at what's going wrong. To look at what is bad. To look at the challenge. And not to see the blessings. Not to see the opportunity. Not to see what God has done and what God will do. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Was that something to be afraid of? Yes. Was it real? Absolutely. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that incredible? He saw where he wanted to go. He didn't look at the wall. He would have crashed into it. He saw where he wanted to go. Brethren, that's what we've got to do to avoid faith failure. Quit looking at the crisis. See where we want to go. Look that direction. Quit being the naysayers. Miserable people that are always finding something wrong with everything. There's always going to be some things wrong. And I'm not saying we bury our heads in the sand or that we wear rose-colored glasses and ignore things that are wrong. We address them. We don't focus on that. We address what's wrong and we keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to the prize. We look to the reward. We see the opportunity and we pursue it. That's how we overcome the faith failure. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he said in verse 7 through 8, "What things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Paul said, I've lost a lot of things, but I don't focus on that. I don't even look back. He said, I'm looking at gaining Christ. That's where I want to go. Look on down at verse 13 and 14. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." What are those? A lot of times we use this verse to talk about mistakes in the past. We might be able to use it that way, but that's not what Paul's saying in the context. What's Paul saying that he leaves behind, forgetting the things that are behind? He's talking about the things he lost in order to gain Christ. He's talking about what he gave up as a Jew and the place that he had in the Jewish culture. He says, that's behind me now. And I don't keep going back and looking at it. I don't keep thinking about what I could have been and could have had. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I haven't even apprehended it yet. So what's he doing? He's looking at it. He's embraced it and he's pursuing it. That's how we are saved by faith. That's how we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't focus on the loss. We focus on the gain. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And let me tell you something else about this focus. A part of having the right focus on God is to understand and to realize the nature of God. You know, back in Numbers 13 and in verse 2, I want to remind you, God said, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, look at it, which I am giving to the children of Israel. God didn't say, go and look and see if you can get it by yourself. He said, I'm giving it to them. It's a done deal. Have them go and look at it. The nature of God is such that when God says something is done, it's done. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 23, the Hebrew writer said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." That's a lesson they needed to learn, but I'll tell you what, brethren, it's a lesson I need to be reminded of sometimes. When I'm discouraged, when I'm disheartened, when I'm frustrated, when I'm focusing on the loss or on the crisis, I need to remember God promised me something and He will deliver. He is faithful in all ways. Hebrews chapter 6, he says in verse 17 through 18, God can't lie. When He makes a promise, you can bank on it. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 31, we need to remember not only His faithfulness, but we need to focus on His power. Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Whatever our pursuit is, if it's of God's will, if God has given us a charge to do these things, then we pursue it. You know, there's times when, for instance, in Acts the 16th chapter, Paul and Silas, they tried to go into Asia to preach the gospel. God didn't permit them. So then they tried to go into Bithynia. Again, He forbid them. And then they found an opportunity to go into Macedonia. What we need to do is keep looking for those opportunities, pursuing them. Not finding something wrong with everything, looking for opportunities, pursuing it. God will bless us if it's His will. We need to seek to accomplish those things that are going to bring glory to God. see things from his perspective. You know, that's one of the problems here, is they didn't see things from God's perspective. Look back in chapter 13. We've already read 33 several times, but look at it again. There we saw the giants. Okay, that's what you saw, right? The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. You know what that is? That's an inferiority complex. They said, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers. Well, you need to change your perspective of yourself. Because that's not how God sees us. God sees us as victors. We are more than conquerors, Romans chapter 8 says. That's how God sees us. The Lord does not see as man sees. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, you remember there in verse 7 when God sent Samuel to anoint David to be king. And he went through all of the sons of David's father, Jesse. I couldn't think of his name there for a minute. And they kept thinking it was going to be the oldest and then the next oldest. Samuel said, the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We've got to understand how God sees things. And God was going to take away the heart of the Canaanites. And God knew that. You know, they were looking with human perspective. And they said, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Have you ever thought about God is in heaven looking down on this whole thing? He's looking at the children of Israel. He's looking at the Canaanites. He's looking at the descendants of Anak. Have you ever thought about what the descendants of Anak looked like to God? You know, you look down at an ant. What does that look like to you? To other ants, there's probably big ants and little ants, you know. There's those big red ants and there's those little dark ants, you know. But to us, they're just ants. You just step on it. And here were the people of God supposed to carry out the will of God, and they're looking from a human perspective. How did the descendants of Anak look to God? I want to tell you, what we need to learn to do is, in the midst of crisis, we need to stop ourselves and say, how big does this look to God? Because isn't that what really matters? Whether it's a financial problem, a family problem, a professional problem, or a church problem, how big does this look to God? All of a sudden, it's a lot smaller, isn't it? Oh, if it were just up to us, it would be huge, but it's not. God is working through us to do these things. And you know, when God told them to go into the land and He would give it to them, He told them, I'm going to deliver it to you. You're not doing it. I am. Look in Exodus 23. In Exodus chapter 23, I want to start reading in verse 27. And this is what God had already told them. Exodus 23 and verse 27. God said, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. I'll not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I'll set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea Philistia, from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. How hard was that to understand? You think about the promises that God gives us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. With God, nothing is impossible, or all things are possible. We see those promises, and yet how many times do we fail? Because we don't see things from God's perspective. David saw Goliath from God's perspective. That's why he won that great victory. It may be too large for me, but it's never too big for God. I want us to notice also what some of these consequences are. We look at the children of Israel. What were the consequences of this faith failure? Well, first of all, I want you to see that it brings about a distorted view in people's minds. When their faith begins to fail, they'll have a very distorted view of things. Look in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. The children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" Wow. Did you see how they shifted the blame and they put it on Moses and God? Look what God brought us into. Look where He led us. He's brought us right into a trap. Our families are going to be killed. This is what we get for letting God be our navigator. That's essentially what they were saying. Can you believe how distorted that view is? It would have been better to die in the wilderness. You've got to have a skewed view of everything to look back at Egypt or the wilderness and say that would have been better than a land that flows with milk and honey, where God says, "I'm going to drive these people out before you." But isn't it amazing how many times we, our brethren, once our faith gets weak, we start looking at the negative. We start believing the wrong reports, that we can get a very skewed view of one another and of things. We become more and more negative. Everything is bad. Bitterness builds up within us. We start trying to shift the blame to this brother, this sister or that sister. It's the elder's fault. It's the preacher's fault. The reason my family member is lost is because of this Bible class teacher. Oh, it's easy, isn't it? That's the distorted view that happens when our faith fails. Mark it. When we find ourselves or our brethren trying to blame other people for their own spiritual demise or the spiritual demise of their family or of their friends, there's a faith problem in that person's heart, in our heart, if we're doing that. This is the consequence, looking for others to blame. And then, you know what's interesting? When we go on in chapter 14, down to the end of that chapter, in verse 39, Moses told these words to all the children of Israel. The people mourned greatly. He told them, "You're going to wander in the wilderness until you die because you didn't believe God." And so they mourned over that. Verse 40, look at what they did. They rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you've turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." Verse 44. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant, nor the Lord, nor Moses departed from the camp. And then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. What I want you to see is that when a person starts having this faith failure, they get a distorted view, they start blaming everybody else and sometimes even God, and then they start trusting their own will and they make things much worse. You ever seen that happen? They start trusting their own will and their own wisdom, and they try to find their own way of fixing this, and it always gets worse. That's what the children of Israel did. What they should have done is they should have repented and said, "We'll accept the consequence. We want to be right with God." They should have owned what they did. But the problem was, they still didn't have their faith right. They were still trusting in themselves. We're going to go up and do this now. God said, no, you're not, because I'm not with you. Now, that's a consequence, a distorted view. And we need to be aware of the fact, and I know it's hard once our view is distorted, it's hard to have a clear view of ourselves. But it is so important that we be open. The Bible says that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And I need to be open to the fact that when there are a number of righteous brethren trying to help me to see that I'm not seeing things clearly, I need to stop and examine. I need some pause and to ask, is it I, Lord? Do I need to do something different? Because once our view becomes skewed like this and distorted, we're going to make things worse if we keep following it. I'll tell you another thing that happens is when we have a faith failure, we miss out on the blessings of God. We see that with the children of Israel in Hebrews 3 in verse 12 through chapter 4 in verse 1. We read that at 9 o'clock this morning where he talks about an evil heart of unbelief and who God was angry with, those who did not believe, those who did not obey. There will be a diminishing of spiritual progress and growth. In Numbers chapter 14 and in verse 25, the people were pushed back by the Amalekites and the Canaanites. And that's what's going to happen to us spiritually. We'll actually get pushed back. Whatever progress we've made, we will end up becoming weaker and more immature. And I'll tell you another thing that happens is disappointment in ourselves, a depression of sorts, self-loathing. You know, back in verse 39, when Moses told them what they had done, the people mourned greatly. That's a natural thing. We realize the mistakes that we've made, and then sometimes we try to fix it ourselves and we make it worse. Don't let it happen. Peter's denial of Jesus in Matthew 26 was a faith failure. What did he do? He went out and he wept bitterly. I'll tell you something else. It causes others to suffer. In Numbers chapter 14, Moses said in verse 31, "But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I'll bring in, and they'll know the land which you've despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons," verse 33, "shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness." Well, that stinks. The kids, their kids would have to wander 40 years and be shepherds in the wilderness because of what their parents did? Yes. And it is so often that children have to bear the brunt of their parents' unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to God. A lack of spirituality. And their children struggle spiritually. Struggle to be faithful themselves. Struggle with all kinds of temptations. I want to tell you, every one of us has free will, but parents are going to give an answer for their failures in training up their children in the way that they should go. Failures in the marriage relationship, in the proper honor and respect that a wife is to have for her husband. She may grow up to see her boys married to someone just like her. A failure for the husband to love his wife as his own body, as Christ loved the church. He may live to see his daughter married to an abusive, unloving man. The fact is that many times our faith failures cause the most innocent people and those closest to us to suffer the most. We've got to understand the seriousness of it. And don't just talk about it. That's what the Israelites wanted to do. They wanted to talk about a fix, and they wanted to fix it their own way. So many times, brethren, we see our own spiritual failures, and we talk a good talk about doing what is needed to be done to fix it, and then we go right back to doing the same thing that we've always been doing. There is a lack of study, a lack of Bible study, and of seeking the opportunities to study with other men and women in this congregation. A lack of seeking the opportunity to be here in the assembly It'll be a committed part, a member, an actual member of this church. That is not just a title next to your name. It means something. It means that you can be relied on and you're a part of this congregation. And I want to tell you, when we're failing in that regard, we're failing people all around us. We're an influence, a negative influence on other people around us. And other people suffer because of our own faith failure. Well, let us quickly notice the cure. The cure is obviously to go back to God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. In the first Psalm in verses 1 through 3, he talks about the man who is blessed, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. In verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. That's a metaphorical way of saying that man will not have a faith failure. Because his mind, his heart is given to meditation on God's Word. He will then be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2. And in verse 15, David said in the 119th Psalm and in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. He goes all the way down through verse 16. Notice also in verses 97 through verse 194. Read that this afternoon. He gives us the key to overcoming faith failure, to curing it, to making sure that it doesn't happen again. And another thing is meditate on the past blessings of God. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 9 through 15, he said, he who lacks these things, that is, adding these graces of brotherly love and faith and of knowledge, he who lacks these things is short-sighted. He's only seeing what's here, temporal, not what's eternal. Even to blindness, and listen, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. Brethren, we've got to make sure that we don't forget where we came from and remember the past blessings of God and what he brought us out of. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 that he was the chief of sinners. He never forgot that. He knew that God was capable of making him new. And when we understand these past blessings of God, we know what he can do for us in every trial, in every crisis. Accountability is the key. Stop that chain of digression. When there's a faith failure, repent and pray if God will forgive you. Confess your transgressions to him, own them and acknowledge them. 1 John 1 and verses 8 through 10. And as I said, repent. Change your course of life. Don't keep following that same pattern of life. Do something differently. And seek the accountability and the help of others. I want to tell you this morning that as we pointed out earlier this morning, faith only is a faith failure. If you want your faith to see you through to salvation, it's going to have to be coupled with obedience. Faith without works is dead. James 2 in verse 20 and in verse 24. Faith working through love is what prospers. Galatians 5 and in verse 6. In John 12 and 42, we have those who believed but wouldn't confess. We've got to make sure that we believe and obey. Trust and obey. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. You can come to Jesus this morning with faith in Him as the Son of God. Confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And by grace, through faith that obeys, you can be saved.